Hey everybody, good morning. It's good to see you. My name is Chris Horn. I'm not one of the pastors here, but I am campus minister with a ministry called RUF that's at Wake Forest, and we're there to reach and equip students. It's really good to be here with you all this morning. Grateful for the opportunity to open the word with you, and just want to echo what our brother Eric from Second Harvest was saying this morning. Had the chance to go up to Boone yesterday with some of our Wake students and work at a distribution center and take food out to folks, and the need is great. It's my family and I used to do RUF at App State, and so it's a place that's very dear to our heart, and many people, life is totally normal there, like driving around Boone. In some ways you would never notice, and then in other places it's hard to imagine just the devastation and loss. So continue to pray and figure out ways to partner there. It's really beautiful and important. I had the privilege of doing that and seeing that yesterday. So we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk today. So what's happening here at Redeemer the last several weeks is we're walking through these books of the Old Testament called the Minor Prophets. They're not minor because they're less important than the major prophets, nor are they minor because they're underage and the other prophets were of age. They are minor because they tend to be shorter and smaller. And so what we're doing each time is looking at the whole of the book together. So we're going to look at all of Habakkuk today. No, never fear. If you're looking in a Bible, it's 2.5 pages long. So we're gonna make it. Part of what the minor prophets do is they help frame our hearts to encounter God and to walk by faith with God in times that are of great disruption and anxiety. And so we're going to be in Habakkuk. Part of what I love about these prophets is like, you ever wake up in the middle of the night because you heard a sound and you're like, what is that? And then if you're married, you look over at your spouse and they're sleeping soundly and you're like, did I imagine that sound? And then you hear it again, and then they still are sleeping, and you're like, am I going crazy? And then you wake them up, and you say, do you hear that? And there's this very anxious moment between when you ask, do you hear that, and their answer, because if they say no, then it's maybe scarier than somebody being in your house is that you're hearing sounds that you can't explain. But then when they say, like, yeah, what is that? You're like, oh, so good, I'm not crazy. Or like if you go out with friends and you're having a good time and then someone says something and you're like, that was wild. Why would anyone ever say that? But then everyone acts totally normal and you think, well, maybe it was just me that is weirded out by that. And then you get in the car and your friend goes, man, can you believe what that guy was saying? That was crazy. And you're like, oh, thank you. Like, it's not just me. And you're relieved. And the Bible, really throughout all of the Bible, but particularly in the Minor Prophets, there is this really relieving moment where God says, like, nope, you're not crazy. Like, that's really happening. You know, just being up in Boone yesterday and just going, like, wow, like, so many of us are moving normally and so many of us, our lives are disrupted. And are we even really feeling that? Doesn't everyone see what's going on? And God really clearly says, yes, you're not crazy. And the book of Habakkuk, in terms of its form, is it's like a duet song. So I tried to think of songs that would be a good comparison. It's a duet between Habakkuk, who's a prophet, and God. So I was thinking of duets, like, you know, it's like, You're the One That I Want from Grease is a duet, Olivia Newton-John and John Travolta. And I was like, it's good, they talk back and forth, but it's a little too glib. And then I thought of Baby, It's Cold Outside, which is a duet, but is maybe the creepiest song that has ever been written. And I just feel like at this point, we should move past Baby, It's Cold Outside. Just don't support anything that song stands for. And then I thought about The Boy Is Mine, the Brandy and Monica song, which is getting closer, like they're going back and forth about this boy. But anyway, the point being that Habakkuk is a duet that's back and forth between Habakkuk and God. And it's a duet for someone who is really stressed about the future and about what's going to happen and is very anxious and feeling like, am I crazy? I'm the only one that sees what's going on here. And is struggling with a lot of uncertainty. And so this is a duet that is for people like us. struggling with uncertainty, anxious about the future. So Habakkuk was a prophet that lived in this moment right before Babylon came and conquered Israel. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this book together. I'm not going to like read a section and then be like, here's 3 points and then talk about it. We're going to walk through it together. Part of this is so that we can sort of learn to read these things together. So before we start with the reading, I just want to take a moment of silence. So I just want to invite you to, if you want, you can close your eyes and find your breath. And allow your breath to deepen within you. And allow your soul to settle. Our God, Father, Son, Spirit, we settle ourselves before you, because it's to you that we're coming. And we long for a good word that speaks to us where we are, that tells us that we're not crazy for the things that we're experiencing, but gives us hope. And Lord, you love to do that. You love to be with us. You love to speak to us. You love to comfort us. You love to call us to something new and better. And Lord, I thank you for every sister and brother that's gathered here and for the gift of their presence together. Each person here is a singular, unrepeatable gift. And you know that very well, for you made them. And so, Lord, would you speak to us now through your word, by your spirit, and do things that only you can through it. We pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Okay, so this is the first section here, Habakkuk chapter 1. Some of this is going to be on the screen, but some of it's not. All right, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Okay, so Habakkuk gets the first line in the duet back and forth, and he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk is speaking to God, and what he's doing is he's lamenting, which is he's taking the words of his heart of just longing and his heart breaking over what is going on around him, and he looks in his community, who is supposed to be the people of God. And what he sees is that they are ruled by corrupt leaders, even corrupt religious leaders, and there's all this violence and oppression where those on the margins and the poor are being crushed and taken advantage of and harmed, and everyone is turning a blind eye to it because their rulers are going about with their partying and their self-seeking. In a sense, Habakkuk is saying, you know, Lord, Judah has turned into like Grand Theft Auto, like Jerusalem edition, you know, and crime is rampant and people are hurting people. And he cries out to God and basically says, like, God, why aren't you doing anything about this? If I see it, clearly you must see it, and you're the one that can do something. Where are you? Why aren't you working? And I wonder, does God ever seem strangely passive to you? Like you're experiencing something in yourself or in your family, in your community, or seeing things in the world, and you're going like, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything about this? That's exactly what Habakkuk is saying. And then God gets his chance to respond. They go back and forth several times. And God says this starting in verse 5. He says, like, he's about to say, like, don't worry, I'm about to bring justice. So look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you will not believe if told. And like, imagine you're Habakkuk, you're like, oh, great, God heard me. He's going to do something that's great. He says, just watch, I'm going to take care of it. And then it goes pretty bad, pretty fast. He says, "For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans," which is like a slang term for Babylonians, "that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their God." It's like Habakkuk is calling out, like, "Lord, like, Gondor is in trouble. Save Gondor." And God's like, "I got it. I'm coming. I'm opening the gates of Mordor, and all the orcs and all the hordes of Sauron are going to come and destroy Gondor because Gondor has been doing bad things. So I'm going to send these evil people to conquer it. And, I'm going to send, and when Babylon comes, what they're going to do is they're going to murder, they're going to plunder, they're going to burn things down, and they're going to kidnap people." It's got to feel to Habakkuk like if you have kids and they're fighting in the back seat, like, "This is my pen." Like, "No, that's my pen." Like, "No, that's just looks like your pen. It's actually my pen. I brought it in the bag. See, I brought the bag." And they're going back and forth. And so you finally go, "Give the pen to me. It's my pen now," right? And for a moment, you feel like, "That's great. I just stepped in and solved the problem." But you've actually just made it substantively worse in the back seat. And that's what Habakkuk basically says after this. We won't read through the whole thing, but he basically goes, "God, like, the people that you're going to send, like, this is making it way worse because these people are even more violent and corrupt than your people. Like, don't you see?" Like, he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die." He says, "Your eyes are pure. You see evil. Like, how can you send this people that are to take over a people that are more righteous than them?" Part of what I love that he says, "You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no rulers." Like, you created people to live on the earth and to thrive and to be fruitful and multiply. But what Babylon does, he says, is he brings them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. Babylon goes and conquers peoples, takes people groups, and they dominate them, and they oppress them, and they kill them. Like, how could you be so cruel? Babylon worships their own military strength instead of you, and you're okay with that. Like, how could this possibly be a good solution? I got to think Habakkuk thought at first, like, why is God so passive? And now he's like, I wish God would stay passive. Because that would be better than what is coming. I had a friend recently saying that he was in a fight with his daughter over cleaning her room, which happens. It got heated, and she went to the room and slammed the door, and after a while she slid a note out under the door, and it was a long note, which I need to get him to send me a picture of it, because it's amazing. It's a great piece of literature. But the thing I remember her saying was, "You're making me feel all the emotions, but none of the good ones." And like, that's what Habakkuk is like, "Lord, you're making me feel all the emotions, but none of the good ones." Surely you have felt this way. Like, how can God just sit by and watch this happen? And then the result ends up being worse than you imagined. And so what Habakkuk says right there at the beginning of chapter 2 is, he says, "Look, I am going to complain against you, God, that this is not okay, and I'm going to stand like a guard on a watchtower, and I'm going to wait and see what you do in response to this." Part of what I love about this whole book is, like, it seems in some ways like it's a lack of faith that he says, like, "God, I'm going to stand on this tower, and then we'll see what you do." But it's actually this beautiful moment of faith for Habakkuk, because he's relating with God like God really exists, like God's really going to reply. So when we speak to God like this and we get upset and we say, "You're making me feel all the emotions except the good ones," there's a sense in which that's a real act of faith as we relate to God as a real person. So God does respond to him. He says this in at the beginning of chapter 2, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God is saying, I want you to stop. I want you to write down for my people what I'm about to tell you, because it's important. Part of the beauty of the God of the Bible is you never have to wonder what he thinks about something, because he tells us very clearly what his heart is toward things. We're in an election season, which it's funny to even say we're in an election season, because it's like, all right, seems like we're always in election season at this point. But part of the hallmarks of an election season is people that are running for office putting out their platform, and they're saying, this is what I'm for, this is my record, this is what I'm against, this is my record. And you don't know whether you can trust it or not, and you're like, are they just saying that? God is, in a sense, putting out his platform here. Here are the things that I stand against. And we won't read all the way through chapter 2, but that's the rest of chapter 2. He declares these woes. And when God says, woe to you, he's saying, like, you are on the cusp of judgment. And so he declares these woes. And in summary, what they are, these can be a hard word for us to hear what God is against, because in some way we participate in all of these things. The point that God is making here is not that here are the woes I'm declaring on Babylon, but here are the woes that I'm declaring on Babylon, my people, and all people. He said, I stand against unjust economics, theft, deceptive lending practices, plundering people, hoarding wealth while other people suffer. That I stand against that, and I declare woe on those who practice unjust economics. Related to that, he says, I declare woe on those who build an empire on the backs of others that they've conquered, that take people, and that there are those at the bottom who will serve and build the empire, and those on the top who will benefit. God declares woe against that. Interestingly, then he starts talking about drinking, and you're like, ha, finally, there's one that I can get right. But he says, the people on the top, they drink and they party and they pursue pleasure, and all the while they turn a blind eye to those who are being oppressed. And then at the last, he declares woe on worshiping idols while you do it. And, he's saying Babylon, but Israel and every empire that has come since, they worship pleasure, or they worship military might or wealth or national security or war. And he said, these are the things that people give their lives to and give their allegiance to, and I stand against them. And for each of those woes, God is saying, I'm going to bring an end to that. It may, like he says at the beginning, it may seem like it's taken a long time, but I am standing against that. And he brings Babylon to take down Israel, and then he brings somebody to take down Babylon, and he brings someone to take down them. Because we have an advantage to Habakkuk here in that we're looking back over thousands of years, and we can see clearly the cycle of things, that the rising and falling of empires. Societies rise up, they consolidate power, they rule others, they gain control, and then they do all these things that God declares woe against. I felt this pretty strongly yesterday, having lived in Boone, which is a beautiful place full of beautiful people. Appalachia is a gift to us. But working with folks that were coming in to pick up food, I mean, you could probably guess if you worked there who was working in the distribution center and who was coming in to get food. We just accept and understand that people rise and people are crushed, and this happens again and again and again. And God says, each time it happens, I'm going to make it fall and crash. A couple of weeks ago, I was in a hotel lobby having my coffee in the morning, enjoying the breakfast buffet. And the TV, like, I think it only played America's Funniest Videos. Like, that was just what we had on for like a solid hour. And I probably watched 80 or 90 America's Funniest Videos clips in a row. And the great thing, and it's amazing and mesmerizing about America's Funniest Videos, is every time a clip comes on, you know from the beginning how it's going to end. Like, you're like, that person's on a pogo stick, and I know exactly what's going to happen to them. That person's jumping on a trampoline, you know. That person is on the roof of their house. Like, I know that they, at the end there is going to be a crash and a fall, and then there's going to start another one, and I'm going to see it again and again and again. And God says that is what is going to happen in this world, and we can look back over human history and see it happen again. People live in empires, and they fall. But God says, I'm going to do something. If it seems slow, wait for it. And looking back, we can see that God both has done something and is going to do something about this cycle that Habakkuk is lamenting against. Because God destroyed the cycle of the rising and falling of empires by sending his son, the Lord Jesus, as our king to establish a kingdom that will be everlasting and will not rise and fall, but will endure forever. The way that God interrupted that cycle is he sent Jesus, who did not ascend the throne of an empire to crush everyone under his feet, but instead, Jesus became a human being like us, the one who holds all empires in his hand and can crush them like a gnat without thinking about it, without batting an eyelash, who made all things, became a human being, but not just a human being, but a human person who was being crushed by an empire of Rome, who was powerless and forgotten and occupied by a corrupt empire. And what Jesus, this God, the king of a kingdom, allowed himself to do was to be crushed under the weight of that brutal reign, to be mutilated, murdered, and cast off, and sealed behind a stone. That is how, I mean, imagining Habakkuk saying, well, you can't sing Babylon, that seems worse. Imagining the king coming and then him being crushed by the empire, you're imagining, how could this possibly be helping? And yet, as Jesus was crushed, he was like Obi-Wan when he spoke to Darth Vader, you know, in Star Wars. When he said to Vader, who represents, what does he represent? Literally the empire. And he said, if you strike me down now, I will become more powerful than you could possibly imagine. As Jesus is struck down by the empire, he is raised again from the dead and overcomes death and corruption and sin and ascends and now has the keys to life and death. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he now sits on the throne of a kingdom that will never end. The king has come. And in his death and resurrection, what Jesus did, in a sense, was to kick open the back door of the empire that we cannot escape, that rises and falls and crushes and is crushed. He kicked open the back door into the kingdom, and he now props that door open with his body to invite not just those who are being crushed by the empire, but those who are actively participating in the crushing to escape this brutal cycle and to live. He holds it open with his body. It continues to rise and fall, but the cycle is broken. He has both done that, and he will do that fully when he comes again. And so the question for us is, what do we do with the fact that we are still sitting in the middle of that uncertainty, worried about what is coming, lamenting what is happening, wondering how we fit into that and what we're supposed to do? And the big word of Habakkuk is that the righteous shall live by faith. Yesterday when I was in Boone, part of what we were doing was loading up the car and taking it out to churches or community centers that were more remote, so folks in those communities could get what they needed, and just driving into Meat Camp. If you're familiar with Boone, you're familiar with Meat Camp, that's a place that exists, and that's its name. And we were driving out, part of the road was washed out, cars were, you know, stacked up in trees. We get to this church, it's a little Prophet's Grove Baptist Church. This is a little country church that had experienced massive flooding. People were ripping out the floors. It just smelled so dank and mildewy in there. The organ had been underwater. Everything, they were being ripped out, and they were, using their like small fellowship hall as a distribution center for food. And like you couldn't park in parts of the small parking lot because it was collapsing into the creek. And on the way out, I noticed their sign. And I don't know if their sign said this before or what, but their sign on their church simply said, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." There was something about the resurrection of Jesus and the fact that he is alive and he has come and he is coming back that allows them to move forward by faith, to rip out the floors, to show up and receive the diapers and the food, to be able to invite their community in and push those things out to people in need. And so they are living by their faith that Jesus is the King. And so what I want to do just for this last moment is instead of saying, and here's three takeaways, take with you, I just want to take a moment to meditate together on Habakkuk's prayer here at the end, because he comes to this place of acceptance, this place of hope, even in the midst of his lament. And I'm going to read through it for us and then give us time to sit with God and to meditate with him. First, to meditate on what God has done in your life, in the lives of people you know, in Jesus, in history, whatever. Take time to remember what God has done, how he showed up. Then we're going to meditate on what is coming, that Jesus is coming to make all things new, and we're going to allow ourselves to meditate and hope on that. And then to ask God for the strength to move forward by faith. Okay, so again, I invite you can close your eyes if you want, whatever is like allows your body to be settled, and to find your breath. I'm going to read this section of Habakkuk's prayer as he reminds himself what God has done. These are big cosmic things, but he's also doing things that seem small in our lives. So let's go to the Lord. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and from the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. Our God, our mighty God, who is cosmic in your scope of your power, we take a moment now, Lord, to remember what you have done in our lives and in the life of the world. Lord, we hold those remembrances in our heart to acknowledge that you have been at work. And Lord, we also long for you to come and to make all things new. We long for the day in which every knee will bend and every heart will pound because you are coming to do away with injustice and death and to make all things right and good. And Lord, we long for that day as we hear how Habakkuk longed for that day. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Lord, we take a moment to hope for the day to come when you will make all things new and send your kingdom. And we sit with you in that hope. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, and fix all that is broken, that love may reign and that life may flourish. And Lord, as we live now, and as we wait, and as we experience plenty and want, Lord, we take Habakkuk's words into our heart and pray that you would use them to fill us and give us strength and faith to live. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Lord, we take a moment in the quietness and stillness of our heart to ask you for faith and strength to move forward when things feel like they are falling apart. Lord, we take joy in you because you are the God of our salvation. You are the strength. Make our feet like the deer's so that we can walk in high places with you. By your grace, we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.